Wow, what a beautiful day. Memorial Day. We're thinking of people that have given their lives for our country, our freedoms today. We appreciate it. You know, I love that idea of just parking somewhere and being thankful. And we have so much in our country that we can be thankful for. And what we think, what we believe, we're just so thankful and appreciate it so much. We have an interesting time in our church organization because we have open chapel here at 9 in the morning, and then we go week by week. We'll be at 11 o'clock in the parking lot and preach from the rooftop, like Jesus said. And then in the evening, we'll be in here, and everybody is welcome as we are aware of the fact of the pandemic and so on. And we are just so much thankful we can worship and how much we need it. We need to come together. We need to hear and sing. And we need love, loving each other, and we've been blessed by God in so many ways. For the message, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 11 this morning. Father, we thank you for these meetings and your manifestation in them. We are hungry. We are hungry, Lord. We are hungry people. We thank you. Anoint every heart, every listener here and abroad. We pray for India, special as Pastor Carl has gone home to receive his reward on high. And we love him. We pray for Susie and Andrew, his mom and dad, and the churches in India. We are honored to know him and to see your grace in his life. Thank you, Lord. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story that I want to draw to your attention, and I think that you will receive something from it this morning as we look at Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he enters on the colt, and they are crying out in verse 9. They that went before and they that followed cried, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. Coming in the name of the Lord. When we are born again and we worship and the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we worship and we cry, Abba, Father, our spiritual life becomes real. And we honor him. We honor Jesus. And Jesus becomes just very important to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, unto you which believe, he is precious. He becomes precious to us. And we love him and worship him. This happened in a city that became, in effect, his enemy, Jerusalem. It was his home. Theologically, it was the Messiah's city, but he is rejected in this city, except for some who spontaneously tear the branches down and spread them in the way and take their coats off and make a way for him And they're saying these words. Verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I want you to look at that part there. And they that went before, it's the next, is it? Could you go to verse 10, 11, please? It's verse 11, yeah. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple when he had looked round about upon all things. That part, that caught my attention yesterday. When he looked around on everything and he had feeling about it, he had a mind on it. He looked around at everything, and he's disappointed. He looked at everything. He saw the teachers, the rabbis. He saw the way it was. He saw the money changers. He saw the sheep. He saw the way it worked. He saw the system. He saw religion. He saw the pompous nature of it. He saw the decorations. He saw the garments, the clothing. He saw the faces of priests and leaders. He saw temple police. He saw the whole system. And he looked around. And he saw, and that's what I want you to think about today. That God is so gracious, so good. He is so loving. He is so compassionate. In reading the Gospel of Mark recently, I just saw his compassion, and I love that. How he fed. One day he fed 5,000. One day, another time, they hadn't eaten for 3 days, and he fed them. I think that was 4,000. And there were two different miracles, one in one day, one in a three-day time. But 3 days being with Jesus, you're going to get hungry. And he said he had compassion. So don't misunderstand this text. When he looked around, he was angry. When he looked around, he saw what was missing. When he looked around, but he left. But I'm thinking about that night when he goes to sleep, what he's thinking about regarding the city of Jerusalem, and how angry he is about it, and that he's going to go back in, and he's going to do business in there. That he's going back in, but he leaves after he looks around. So read it with me, please. It says, verse 11, when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide has come, it was now evening, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he leaves the city. And what is in his heart? I don't know what is God's heart unless he reveals it to me. And many times we are occupied with other things, not his heart and his persuasion and his spirit and his grace. Maybe we are not occupied with his mind and in his heart. Maybe it happens that we are more like the people in the city who are busy in their program but have missed his person, like the church at Laodicea. He's knocking on the door, and he says, if you hear my voice, have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice? I was reading recently a Watchman Nee book on the spiritual man, and he talked about Christians who are soulish. And he gave four categories of soulishness with Christians. And I was thinking about that. I read it. I thought about it and basically agree with him that we as believers can live the Christian life in our soul. And we are busy in the city of Jerusalem like with everybody else. We know everything isn't perfect, but somehow we are also attracted to, you know, the nice clothes or how we compare with each other or what other people think of us. Or in our emotions, there are believers that serve God with their emotions. And the story here is that Jesus comes in and he looks around. I just want to stay there for a minute. Like, God is the only one that's really able to look around and see what it really is. Jeremiah 4:3, if you turn there with me, please. And just look at this verse. I heard a Pastor Stevens message last night on this, Jeremiah 4:3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Do you know what fallow ground is? It's the ground, like in a meadow, that hasn't been plowed and has been sitting there 100 years with no cultivation. And it's just ground that hasn't been prepared in any way, hasn't been broken, hasn't been fertilized, hasn't been turned over. And that's like people. There are people that are born into this world, and there is never any cultivation that happens and break up the ground of their life. But it's the same fear, same covetousness, same envy, same life, same thoughts, same world. And when Jesus comes into our life and he looks around in our life, he can say to us, break up the fallow ground. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Humble yourself before me. Deal with your things. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. And show me. Bring it to me. But in Jerusalem that day, when Jesus looked around, you know, would they receive him after he did all these miracles? Would they receive his message after he preached in Matthew 24 about the coming of Christ? Would they receive him when he raised when he healed the leper or raised Lazarus from the dead? Just some, you know, half a mile from there, from the city, Lazarus is raised from the dead. No, their ground is the same. There's nothing happening. There's no brokenness there. There's no change. Verse 3, it says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Get out of the thorn bush. Get away from the thorns. Get out of there. Leave it. I was also thinking of soulish relationships and sometimes how hard they are to break. I've seen men with a soulish relationship with another man in the soul, and that relationship is not healthy for each of them. I've seen it with women where a woman has a soulish relationship with another. They just are attracted in the soul. And they sow among thorns. There's no change. There's no change there. Wow. So Jesus comes. That's why we need this book to be open to us and speak where places in my life where others do not dare say anything. Or they say, they may be angry people. They may be angry and they say the wrong thing, or they say things to hurt you. But God is not going to say things to hurt me. He's going to say things that are going to affect my life for the good and is able to build me up and search in my life those areas. Also, Pastor Stephen said in that message, he said, I have noticed in life that one major trial comes every 10 years. That's what he said. I've seen in a 10-year time some life-changing trial. A big thing happens every about 10 years. That's what he said. And then about every, he said, like 4.5 to 5 years. That's very specific. He said there's like variety of trials, varieties, like different kinds. Why does God do it? It's to break up the fallow ground of our soulish life that is satisfied to stay the same or go with the herd or be like in Jerusalem, the way the system is running. But John the Baptist, who, by the way, genealogically, John the Baptist should have been the high priest. But he didn't have anything to do with that system in that sense. I'm out of here. These people are not after God. I'm going to go in the wilderness. I'll be a voice crying and prepare the way of who? Prepare the way of the Lord. Wow. Prepare the way of the Lord. Passion for the Lord and passion for truth. And John the Baptist, who in the system would have been the high priest, and an average man would have gotten the benefits, but not him. Because when the Spirit of God moves in you, and the Spirit of God gets things going inside, you are different. You are not sowing among thorns, you're sowing in the good soil. That fallow ground, you're breaking it up because you're constantly bringing things before God. Even the good things in your life, you're bringing before God. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything you bring before God. That's called the cross. The cross, the preaching of the cross is the secret. The cross, it's not common, not popular, and it's very different. Okay, go to the text now, please, back in Mark 11, please. And we are looking at verse 12 now. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So in our history here, he went into Jerusalem, looked around, left, slept somewhere over in Bethany there. He was there. And in the morning, he wanted some breakfast, so he saw a fig tree. Verse 13, he's seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves for the time of figs. Was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Why, was the Lord angry with the fig tree? Cursing the fig tree? No, it's a type of what's going on in Jerusalem. They have leaves, but no fruit. It's a type of us, who might have the appearance, but where's the fruit? Where's the love? Where's the freedom? Where's that joy? That's what he's looking for. And of course, us, we are fig trees with fruit. But in this case, he's saying, I'm going back into that city. I'm looking for fruit, and there isn't any. Are there money changers? Yes, but there's no fruit. Are there animal sacrifices? Yes, but there's no fruit. I am the Messiah. They are not receiving me. They cannot handle it. When I tell them the truth, they cannot handle it. They are not receptive to it. They cannot handle it. It is so severe. It is bringing the whole system into question. They cannot handle it. They cannot lose their money. They cannot lose their cathedrals, their temples. They cannot lose their schools. They cannot lose their highfalutin positions of prestige. They cannot lose because the whole thing is rotten at the very root of it, because it is rooted in the nature of man that is saying no to Christ. No to Christ. I have to be honest. Sometimes I think that people that are looking for Christ, they find him. And when they find him, they are drawn to what the Spirit is saying. Where can I go to hear what the Spirit is saying? Where can I be in a place where I'm edified in a spiritual way? Where can I find people that have passion for prayer, passion for listening, passion for humility, for confession, passion for saying, you are right, God, and I am wrong. I am frightened of you. I am afraid of you, what you might say. I'm concerned you might tell me the truth. That's a good thing, because that's what's coming here. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. It is an amazing verse, isn't it? How big was Jesus? How strong was he? How big were his biceps? How tall was he in bodily frame? What kind of fireball was he? Was he like a 4x4? We know that he did it by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, could you see his face when he's doing it? He's not the kind, compassionate Jesus. We see him feeding the multitudes. We see fire. He is angry. It's been cooking in him. He has noted in the Spirit since he came into the world. He understood it since he was born in Bethlehem, not as a human, but I'm sorry, he was born there as a human, of course, but I'm saying, when did he realize that he felt it every day in his bones, that the world receives him not? And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I want to make a point about it in our lives. I believe that if God would come in such a way and say something to me, that I would have to grip the chair that I'm sitting in and be determined not to become his enemy, but to receive what he has to say to me and say, you are right, I am wrong. You are right, I am wrong. I think this is an amazing exercise that is not, it is not always common, because people are so filled with soul power. They're so filled with themselves, their soulish power. And they are so rooted in their religion, in their soul power, that they are so important and so rooted and their importance and who they are, that if Jesus came to them, they would get offended by him. Well, here's a good example. He comes and he says, hell is real. And the Christian is sitting there. It's like, I don't want that to be real. But if you say it, it is real. I don't understand it. I am so sorry about it. I am so sorry about it. Oh, God, help me understand you. And God, with fire, he would talk to me, and he would say to me, and a soulish person could make arguments and talk all day long and rewrite the scripture or have his group, and they reinforce each other in what they're saying. But Jesus, if he came into the group, what tables would he turn over, or what would he say, or how would he straighten it out? And could you and I handle it? Could you and I handle it? I want to say I cannot handle it unless it is the Holy Spirit that is ministering, and I am receiving it because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we're able to say amen to the living God. I say, I could never have written this book, but you wrote it. I could never speak this book, but you speak it. I could not embrace the convictions here, except you bring them into our hearts and into our lives. And when he says, I hate sin, that's big. I hate it. No, I hate it. No, not like you. I hate it. You, for you, it's like a disadvantage. It's uncomfortable, makes you feel guilty or something like this. And that's true. But you have no idea how it contradicts me, how much I hate it, how much it doesn't work at all, how wrong it is. Do you have any idea? And we in church, it's a shame what is sometimes said in regards to churches regarding issues that are sinful and wrong. And Jesus could come in. We want him to come into our lives and say things that will challenge us. And the Holy Spirit build us up. We're almost done here. Notice this. Chapter, verse 15, we see him doing this in verse 16. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They were not to carry the vessels through the temple. Wow. I don't know what he said to them. You, hey, stop. Drop that vessel. I don't know what he did, how he did it. Hey, you know, in his face, you know. Hey, he had the authority. Boy. I'm saying this partly because it just came to my heart yesterday, and I'm just saying it because I'm hungry for it. I'm hungry for it. I'm just hungry for truth. I'm hungry for it. And the people around us, they live on such a level. There are so many people that live on a level they're not even thinking about God. You're not thinking about it. They're not thinking about truth. They're not thinking about what really matters. But God is. And he says, if you get the things that really matter, I will take care of everything else. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these other things, I'm going to take care of you. In Matthew 6:33. But seek me, you will find me. Welcome me into your house. Welcome me into your heart. And welcome me into your soul. Let me put things in order. Do you have fear? Do you have fear? Fear. It's in Proverbs 1:33. It's in Proverbs 1:7. It's amazing. Let me explain it to you. It says, I've got the text here. It's this one, I think. No, it's this one. Is it? Yeah, and Ann Landers, so this is dated, of course, 10,000 letters each month, and of them, people burdened with their problems. She was asked which problems predominated the letters, and she said, one problem is above all others, it is fear. People are afraid of losing their wealth, their loved ones. They're afraid of life itself. When Jesus comes into the temple, you're afraid. Like, whoa! But you know what happens after? Peace. God visited me. God spoke to me. God put things right in my heart. He filled me with the Spirit, with the love, the joy, the peace. God, thank you, God. That's what I was missing. God. I was missing God. I had God like in my back pocket, like a credit card, or I had God in my life. I could talk about him and so on. But I found God. God came. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not go away, but you cared about Jerusalem and you dove in. And you did your business, and you said what you said. And you'll do that to us. We're like a fig tree, too. Put your hand through the branches and look for the fruits. And he might say to some believers, there's a curse on you. There's a curse on you. You don't have it. You don't have it. So what should I do? I should come, and let's close with the verse. It says, verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? My house will be a house of counsel. My house will be a house of sacrifice. My house will be a house of entertainment. My house will be a house of raising money. My house will be a house of social service and food banks and everything else. My house will be a house of the best of man and all that man can do. That's what my house will be, but he didn't. He said the very thing that all of us are weak in. The soulish man doesn't really like prayer. He doesn't. He doesn't really do it unless it's a crisis. Or maybe he does. It doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but I'll just say the prayer can be a simple prayer. I am hungry. Come. You cannot offend me. I am not much, Lord. You cannot offend me. Go ahead, bring it on. Tell me the truth. He tells us the truth, and we are in prayer. And somehow the Spirit of God moves in Pentecost. Pentecost, the Spirit of God moves in that city, and things are changed. And they kill Stephen because they still can't get it. And people don't get it. And they kill Stephen. And then within 10 years, Christianity is totally rejected by the Jewish leadership. Totally. At first, it was a soft rejection. But then finally, we will kill you. The Apostle Paul doing it. Okay, so that's a serious message, I know. We pray, Father, that this message would be used to help us and edify us and speak to us and teach us. So would you pray with me, please? Lord, your word is like a hammer. It's like a fire. It's like a sword. Your word penetrates. Your word fills us. prayers are answered by the Word of God dwelling in us, not mechanically, but by your Spirit. Fill us, correct us, lead us, teach us. Thank you for this church through the decades where we have found truth in the inner man, releasing us and setting us free to do your will, to evangelize, to counsel, to give a reason for the hope in us. We are hungry for body life in this period of time, God, spiritual life in the body. The body is organic. The body is spiritual. The body has God's mind. The body is built up. The body does things. The body grows. The body changes. The body bears fruit. Each one of us. Father, thank you for these thoughts in Jesus' name. Anyone listening to me is not a believer. You have questions about faith. That's good. And come by faith to Jesus today. Come by faith. He is alive. He is risen. Believe in him and trust in him personally in Jesus' name. Please, anyone saying that prayer to say to Jesus, yes, to Jesus, would you raise your hand here in the auditorium today? Anyone at all, please raise your hand. Amen.